Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. We're glad that you're joining us. Every week this year, we are highlighting a passage from Scripture that is based on something we've read over the past week in our Paseo reading plan for 2026. If you are not yet doing the reading plan, invite you to do that. You can join us this week. We're going to be in week 19. Just download the reading plan, start in week 19, and you can jump right in with us. This week, Shelton, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus, and especially the last night, the night of his betrayal and arrest, and learn lessons from him about trusting God, even when it's hard.
One of the most humanizing
passages,
and I don't mean that. I mean that in our understanding, we can really relate to the humanity of Jesus in this passage. I like it a lot.
Yeah, absolutely. One thing we're wanting to do every week is share a tip or a suggestion that will help people get more out of the Bible when they're reading. And so we've covered a lot of these. Probably going to loop back around on these because it helps us. I don't know if we've got 52 different tips this year.
Let's say, I think we're going to repeat ourselves.
We might repeat ourselves, but this is a new one. And that is to pay attention to things that surprise you. Sometimes we're reading the Bible and something just seems off. Like it'll take us by surprise, and that's not an accident. Oftentimes the scriptures use surprises to catch our attention and point us to wrong assumptions that we might have. So putting you on the spot here, but anything that you've read recently that just sort of surprised you?
Oh, well, I mean, we're going to take a look at one at the end here in one of our listener questions, but I actually think Gethsemane is a surprise. Yeah. When Jesus knows that this is his mission, he's been leading up to it, and yet he prays for God to take the cup away. Like, that's a surprising prayer. Always, I appreciate that. But there are other moments of, I've been looking at Jonah as we're preparing for some Pathways stuff in Africa. Gary's getting ready to do a new Pathways there. And Jonah's full of surprises, and that makes that book come alive, that the ones that are worshipful of Yahweh are the non-Jews. The one Jewish guy in the book is as disobedient and unworshipful as can be, and yet this is a book in the Jewish Bible. It's just full of surprises. And it's when you look at those surprises that you actually understand the point of the book. Of that. So that's an example. But there's, I like the way that you said it, that those surprises, sometimes they're just there because life can be surprising.
Yeah.
Or sometimes they're there as a literary tool to help us key in on what's happening there. Yeah. Or maybe a spiritual tool that God is doing and highlighting. But it is interesting to think of these authors as folks that are trying to get people's attention towards certain things of God. So in the story, I think they weave in and they can frame things in certain ways that catch our attention. And I think surprises do that. So yeah, roundabout answer there to your question, but I like it.
We are going to look at a shocking story from the book of Judges during our listener question segment at the end of this video. So hopefully folks stick around and catch that. But yeah, when it comes to surprises, we would encourage you to slow down. So if something catches your eye and just seems a little off, you know, take the time to reflect on that, pray about that, and ask, you know, why is this surprising? What are the assumptions that I might have about God or about people or about fairness and the way life works? The Bible is often challenging our assumptions, and that's part of allowing our minds to be renewed and transformed. We all have these biases and assumptions about life and God, and the Bible is often going to surprise us, and that's a good thing.
Yeah, I like it.
Well, let's dive into Mark chapter 14. This is a well-known passage for many people, Jesus in the garden. We're going to read verses 32 through 42, so I will read those and then hand it over to you. We'll walk through our what, so what, now what framework for processing this passage, but let me read it for us. It says, "Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake. He went a little further, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again he came and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let's go. Look, my betrayer is near.
Man, what a very real moment. I can relate somewhat to Jesus's fear, and we'll talk to that, but I can also relate to the disciples, man.
Yes.
So as we get into kind of the what, like what we mean by that is let's understand what's happening in the text, what's going on here. Yeah. And context always helps us, right? And so
right.
We kind of see where this is. This is towards the end of Jesus's life. It's just before he gets arrested and is pulled before the Sanhedrin. It's after the Lord's Supper and his last meal with his disciples. And so, this is and what a gift to have recorded for us this moment. And it's in all the Gospels. We have this story, and it's supposed to be something we really recognize. And so Jesus is in the garden. He takes all of his disciples there, but then he takes his three closest, Peter, James, and John, the same ones who got to see him on the Mount of Transfiguration,
right?
And so he's taking them now in, which is so interesting to me. So they got to see Jesus at his highest moment, and now he's taking them in to see, let them be with him in his lowest moment. And there's something beautiful about that, I think. So he goes in and he's praying. Now, what's interesting to me, and you've noticed, like verse 32, he comes out and they're all sleeping. And then he calls out Simon.
Yeah. Some of that's the context, I think, because, of course, we only snipped out these 10 verses. But just prior to that, Jesus had told them, you're all going to fall away. And Peter especially was very vocal about, hey, even if all these other losers betray you, I will stand by you. And so
he can't even make it that night.
Yeah. So he can't even stay awake, which there is, again, it's funny,
you know, but real.
It's funny, but it's real, and could definitely see myself in that same scenario. And they must have been exhausted. It actually says that they could not keep their eyes open. So
yeah, I mean, you think how many times you've, in well-meaning, made commitments to the Lord, man, and you fumble that really, really quickly.
Yeah.
And so I can certainly relate to these guys. But you know, that's kind of the side story, the back story. The real meat of this passage is this prayer between Jesus and his Father. And I love the tenderness of this prayer. I often think about this prayer whenever I'm praying for healing for someone.
Yeah.
You know, verse 16, first of all, it says that he falls to the ground, verse 35. Mm-hmm. He falls to the ground. So just think about Jesus in this moment, like he can't go any farther. He just, man, it's amazing to me. So he falls to the ground. So we're picturing him like in the pine needles, in the dirt, and he's crying and he says, Abba, this very tender prayer of Daddy, everything is possible for you. Mm-hmm. And man, everybody can relate to this sentiment of God can do everything.
Yeah.
Yet he's choosing not to do this thing that would make it easier for me and those that I love if he would just do it. And he's choosing not to. And Jesus, that's what he's saying. Everything is possible for you. So take this cup from me. And it's this last line that is often where we struggle to get to in our mind. We end with the first two lines of, you can do everything, do this for me. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to be mad at you if you don't. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to lose faith in you if you don't. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to struggle with you if you don't. And I get to talk with believers a lot that hold grudges to God. Yeah. Because they couldn't get to this third line yet, right. Not what I will, but you will. What a powerful line to say. If he just settles into, I don't want this, but it's ultimately about your will, not mine.
And it's one of those surprises that we talked about mm-hmm. earlier. You're sharing that, it stands out to me that it is somewhat surprising, because here the Father. Jesus says that this is possible, that you could prevent me from having to go mm-hmm. through what's coming over the next 24 hours. So it was possible, but the Father said no.
Yeah.
And that's a surprise that's worth dwelling on.
And I think it's worth, you just think about the what of all this. All right, so what are we seeing here? You were seeing the very human side of mm-hmm. Jesus, and you're seeing him operate in faith right here.
Yes.
And it's such a powerful thing. I think sometimes we have this picture of Jesus, like he's charging head to the cross, no fear, I got this. Mm-hmm. And I think this story is here just to cause us to pull up and say, no. The cross cost Jesus a whole lot.
Right.
You know, it's not like he shielded himself away from fear and his divinity.
Yeah.
Or away from pain and his divinity. No, it cost him.
Yeah,
a whole lot.
You know, something I've never really connected before this moment is that the public ministry of Jesus is really bookended by his temptation mm-hmm. in the wilderness, mm-hmm. which is one of the scenes where we most see the humanity of mm-hmm. Jesus, where he's being tempted. He's in a weakened state, and he's being tempted by the enemy. And then at the end of his public ministry here in the garden, once again, we see Jesus in a very fragile, vulnerable place. And in both cases, he remains true. You know, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And as a man, he trusts and obeys mm-hmm. God. So he passes the test, both in the wilderness when he's being tempted, yeah. and now here when he knows what's coming, he does not want to go through it. On a human level.
Yeah.
And yet he's willing to submit.
I love that, man. I've not thought of that as a bookend either. That's rich. I like that. You know, I think sometimes we can make ourselves feel guilty for having doubt.
Yeah.
And faith is not the absence of doubt.
Right.
That's not how faith is measured. I think it's measured in faithfulness, in obedience, that even in the midst of your doubt, did you go forward operating out of trust? Mm-hmm. Saying, all right, I might be mad at God. I have doubts of why God is doing this. I have all this, but God said to do it. And ultimately, I'm moving forward. Here we go. Mm-hmm. And I think this is such a powerful example of what that looks like. Of,
right.
I don't have to like this. You're not asking my opinion.
Yeah, and he was very honest. One of the things that jumps out to me in this passage with Jesus is he's not trying to fake anything.
Yeah.
He's being very, very honest with himself, very honest with his disciples, his closest followers. He's letting them know that I'm struggling right now. My soul is deeply distressed. Actually, I had a note on mine, and I thought it was really interesting. It says, this could also be rendered, when he says, I am deeply grieved to the point of death, that could be rendered, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow.
Oh.
Isn't that crazy?
You know what? I'm just sitting here thinking, I hadn't thought about this. I wonder how God feels, how the Father feels in this moment.
Yeah.
I mean, think about if any of your kids come up and are weeping, asking for you to take away this thing that is hurting them. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so in that moment, that must be crushing the Father like crazy. And yet it's love for me and you.
Right.
All of us sinners that is driving him. Man, what a moment.
A verse that stands out to me there, as you mentioned that, is out of Romans 8, where Paul says, you know, He who did not spare his own son.
Yeah, but, spare his
but
own.
But delivered him up for us all.
Wow.
How will he not also,
give
along
us
with
all
him,
things.
Graciously
yeah.
give us all things? So that's why we want to pause and really not just read through this, but try to enter into the emotions of this passage, both, as you point out, Jesus' emotions, but also the Father's emotions, that this was not just a robotic, mechanical thing. There was cost to this.
Yes, but I would also caution to say this, of let's not think that the Father does not minister to him in this moment, because there's a third person of the Trinity that's also present in this moment.
Yeah.
Of why is it that the human Peter, James, and John, with all of their human desire, can't just even stay awake? They don't even have the Holy Spirit empowering them at that moment. All they have is human will to try to be faithful.
Yeah.
And so you have a picture of them failing. Why is it that Jesus can move forward in faithfulness? It's because he has the Holy Spirit within him. And so I don't think it's fair to say that the Father is turning his face away from him right now.
Yeah, I agree.
I think the Father very much is there present. He's not giving him what he wants.
Right.
But I do think he's probably giving him what he needs, and that here's the Spirit moving. So he is grieving, and yet I think God is ministering to him in the Spirit, helping him move forward. And I got this, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me, again, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man, and God is faithful.
Mm.
So when we're going through these difficulties, God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will provide strength that we may be able to stand up under it. And I think you see that with Jesus here in the garden, is that he, in fact, we're not going to read it, but I would encourage listeners to flip over to John 17, John 18. As he's coming out of the garden and the police force are coming to arrest him, you know, the boldness of Jesus when confronted with the people who are going to arrest him and while he's on trial, it really illustrates that the Father did minister to him and strengthen him. We see him from this moment of weakness in the garden to boldness.
Man, and I think this is so important how we read this, because this is at the heart of the new covenant, in that Jesus is the new Adam, right?
Yes.
Everybody around him at this point, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come into them yet, are of the old Adam.
Yes.
Right? And so the whole point of the Old Testament is that human flesh, human will, human desire will never be enough to keep us faithful. We will always fall short.
Yeah.
And the reason Jesus does not fall short is he is this perfectly indwelt by the Holy Spirit there. But that same Spirit that, and this is what Paul says, that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1, is within me and you, which is a wild thought, right? So that it's empowering us to have this kind of faithfulness. So instead of beating ourselves up that in our flesh we often fall short, I think the encouragement here is, hey, be honest. I mean, I think that's one of the big takeaways. When you're hurting, be honest. But shift over to dependency there. I think that's a big thing.
I love that. I love that you bring up the Adam, the new Adam and the original Adam. And it's almost, I think of it as operating systems, that we have this old nature.
Yeah.
We're very familiar with the Genesis Adam operating software. But as people who now belong to Jesus, we also have been upgraded to the Adam 2.0, Jesus operating. And yet we sometimes drift back into this old way of thinking and operating. And so that's why the scriptures challenge us to walk by the Spirit and to trust in him and to stay awake, which Jesus, he's challenging them to do that. But I like how you say that it was beyond them at this point, these disciples in the garden.
Yeah, man. They're operating in their own flesh, and so they fall asleep. And there is this challenge, this playfulness. You had some thoughts there of wakefulness versus watchfulness. I like your thoughts on that.
Yeah, just the idea of he tells them to stay awake, to watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, which is a great memory verse, and it's very easy to memorize. It's one that we've heard. But there is this contrast that by nature, by our human earthly physical weaknesses, we will tend to fall short. Yeah. You know, they tend to pull us down. And so we need to stay alert and to watch and pray and stay in tune with the Spirit so that we won't fall into temptation. Mm-hmm. Because we're just like these disciples in yes. the sense that we're going to be faced with challenges that if we are not alert, and Paul talks about this, if we aren't you know, staying alert, staying awake, then it's just very easy for us to lose that focus and to be caught out.
Yeah, been there, done that.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, like falling asleep on it. And I was thinking on Sunday, and one of my reflections of I think Joe Mayle quoted, you know, keep your minds focused on things above, not on things below. Mm-hmm. And I felt convicted mm-hmm. in that moment of man, I have allowed my mind to drift a lot lately. Yeah. And when that happens, you know, I begin to fall asleep and need that. So, you know, we've dug really deep into the what and the so what, and we're kind of hinting now at some of the now what's. Like, what are our takeaways yeah. from this passage? It's a beautiful passage. And I think first and foremost, every now what does not need to start with us. It needs to start with, what does it teach us about God? Mm-hmm. What picture, particularly here in the Gospels, how does this increase my affection and worship of Jesus and my understanding of that? And man, to see Jesus embrace God's will, because A, God wants it is awesome, but also He knows that we need it. Is just a beautiful moment to say, you know, Jesus, how hard that was for you. Father, how hard this was for you. And yet, as we said earlier, you did this for me. So I think one of the first now what's just needs to be a heart of gratitude and worship mm-hmm. to Jesus for doing that. But then Jesus is more than just our Savior, He's also our model. Right. And yeah. so I think He's modeling for us what real prayer in hard moments looks like.
Yeah. yeah. And yeah. just being honest that the Father has broad shoulders. You know, we can come to Him with an honest statement of where we're at and yet yield ourselves. I tell you something that I thought this thought before, and it comes out again as you were sharing. And I'm somewhat afraid to even voice it. But it's this, that sometimes God will allow us to go through really difficult mm-hmm. things. Mm-hmm. And it's not because He doesn't love us. It's not because He's displeased with us. It may not even be for our benefit. Mm-hmm. He may allow us to go through really difficult times because of what He's doing in someone else's life. And that's hard, man. You know, because even if I say God is allowing me to go through this because He has a higher purpose for me, it's still sort of self-focused. Very, is this even making 100%. Sense what I'm saying? I've thought this before, that when I'm going through difficult times, Lord, what are You trying to teach me? Maybe nothing. Maybe He's trying to teach me something, but mm-hmm. maybe He's allowing me to go through a difficulty because of something He's teaching someone else or something He's doing in someone else's life. And I think this is true for the garden. God is allowing Jesus to go through this because it's going to benefit us.
I think absolutely right. And yet, I'm thinking Hebrews 12, for the joy set before Him, He endured the yes. cross. And so He knew He's going to have to endure, right? That Hebrews 12 is telling us to run the race with perseverance. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross because of this joy. Right. And what was the joy? God had given a promise of resurrection. Jesus knew it. He talked about how this temple will be torn down and 3 days later will be risen again. He knows yes. the resurrection is coming. Mm-hmm. He knows the ascension is coming. He knows there's joy. So this fear in this moment is not eternal abandonment. He yeah. knows that these next 3 days are going to be hellacious, yeah. hard.
Yes.
And I think it's worth us saying that even if God is bringing us through something that is going to be incredibly hard, and even if that results in our death, which we certainly see throughout Christendom, in the history of Christendom, many, many, many martyrs. You think of Stephen, right off the bat in Acts, but he was just the first of many who endured pain in order for the gospel to go out. And they were willing to do that, and I think in many ways because of the joy set before them, not necessarily the joy of here on earth,
right.
but the joy of the resurrection of what's coming. And I think ultimately as Christians, that's where Sunday sermon was so important, of we must have this joyful excitement about what is ahead of us in the resurrection of Christ, because that's what endures us through the Garden of Gethsemane moments of saying, okay, I'm going to have to do this. But I like your perspective, because oftentimes, particularly in Western Christianity, we can really turn it about me, you know, he works out all things for the good of
right.
of me.
Yeah.
Well, that no, that's not what that says.
Yeah.
He works out all things for the good of those that love him. That's a plural word. Mm-hmm. And so he might be working in my pain to bring about good in the life of others. And we might be saying, well, what about my good? Oh, well, you have a promise of the resurrection to come. You're going to be okay.
Right.
So anyway, just some thoughts in there. I agree
with that.
It's
a very Christ-centered view of hardships and what God lets us go through. Well, we're going to shift gears.
Okay.
We're going to turn to our listener question for this week. And something you mentioned earlier, the story of the Bible, especially as we move through the Old Testament, is how God chooses a people, and yet they come up short over and over and over, and they are operating as best they can under the law. And so the book of Judges is a...
It's a roller coaster.
It's always a tough book, and there's a question that we have about a figure by the name of Jephthah, who shows up in chapter 11. And so let me read this in... This is from Judges chapter 11. The question is, why did Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? And I'll just read the relevant verses here, verses 30 and 31. It says that Jephthah made a vow to Yahweh, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be Yahweh's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." And of course, as you read the story, the first thing that comes out to greet him after he wins this great battle against the Ammonites is his daughter, his only daughter, and he sacrifices her. So the question here is, why did he do that? I'll just turn it over to you. I'll let you answer this. This is one of those surprises that we were talking about earlier.
Yes, notice that the reason why he did it is not Yahweh. Yahweh did not tell him to do this.
No. It's such a tragedy.
It is such a tragedy.
I mean, I'm pretty sure God would have given him the victory without this.
Yes. Yes. And I think the important lesson here is we are called to follow Yahweh, but we're called to do it in the way that Yahweh prescribes. Mm. And so often, so sacrificing your child was something that other gods in his area required. So Baal... would require child sacrifices. And so you could say that he might, I mean, he was sad it was his daughter. Maybe he was hoping it was one of his knucklehead sons or something that came out. Something's going to come out of his house.
Right.
And so human sacrifice to a god was something that, so he was going to worship Yahweh in the way, in the methodology of the times. And I think, which is a sinful act in and of its case, even if your intention is to bring glory to Yahweh, you're not allowed to do that in a way that Yahweh doesn't prescribe. And so I think that it's easy to say he did this because he's a fool and he's a sinner.
Yes.
And he made a sinful choice in how to follow Yahweh. If he would have just said, Yahweh, you have given your commands. You have told me how to follow you. If you will give us victory, I'm following you your way. This story could have been totally different.
It reminds me of Jesus's admonition to you. Don't swear, you know, let your yes be yes, let your no be no.
Yeah.
And he was devastated, so he definitely didn't want to sacrifice his daughter. That wasn't the plan.
But what was his plan? What was,
I don't...
Something's
I just think,
coming out of his house. He thinks it's like his dog or his cat is about to come out?
I don't know. Definitely, we can say he was a fool, and certainly in this moment, he was very foolish, and he spoke rashly, and it ended up costing him dearly, and so...
Oh, the faith of the daughter, by the way, in this story.
Yeah,
she's phenomenal.
She is something else, you know.
And by the way, I think there are allusions here to the story of Gethsemane that we just read. Mm. Because you have a father mm-hmm. who has to sacrifice his child
right.
for the sake of winning the victory for Israel.
Right.
You have the child who's in deep willing. Grief, and yet she's willing, but she's going to go cry in the mountains for 2 months, and then she'll yeah. come back and willing to give herself. So that certainly is an allusion in mm-hmm. many ways to mm-hmm. the story that is to come that we just read. There's some fascinating elements to it.
Yeah.
And yet God did it not out of foolishness, but he did it open-eyed and out of love and willingness.
Well, many of you are reading Judges perhaps for the first time, and I'll just read the last verse from the book of Judges, which we'll get to this week when we finish the book. But it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him.
Yeah, that's Jephthah.
And so, yeah, it really is. And so what you see in Judges over and over is you see the people as a group doing what's right in their own eyes, and they get in big trouble. They cry out to God to rescue them, and God raises up judges, these exceptional leaders, people like Jephthah. But then you see the judges doing what's right in their own eyes, and that gets them into trouble. And so it's a warning, and it's also leading us into the need for a godly king.
And exactly right. And I think this is an important tool when you're studying the Old Testament, is what is descriptive and what is prescriptive.
Yeah.
And there is only one figure in the entire Bible that we are prescribed to follow verbatim.
Right.
And that's Jesus.
And all the other examples are coming up short.
They all
in part to point us to, don't follow Jephthah. Don't follow this guy.
Yeah.
Look to Jesus.
Well, I was just having this conversation with Joe Mel about Nehemiah. And a lot of people point to Nehemiah as this great leader. Mm. And yet that story ends depressingly.
It
it's a terrible ending.
Yeah.
And the whole point of that story is, no, we need something better. Everything. David falls short. Moses falls short. You can go through all of these characters. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, a lot of times folks will say, look how harsh God is. Look at what he's doing. But they are misunderstanding that this is a description, not a prescription of what's happening. There are other hard passages that are there. But here, man, God did not tell him to do this. We're reading a story of the foolishness of man at work there. What a crazy way to end. Sacrificing daughters. Yeah, this is.
Well, we are going to end it there. We're at our time, but we're so glad that you guys are joining us on this journey. We hope that you're learning as much as we are as we go through the scriptures this year. Any last words from you?
No, Sheldon? This is fun. I appreciate you. We both want to give a shout out to Will. I think he's supposed to be back soon. We kind of miss him. Andrew's doing double duty. He's like filming, editing. He's on screen. But we're grateful for everybody that helps make this possible. Thankful for you. We love you, Paseo. We'll see you next week.